Well, amen. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Now, we've already asked this morning, but how many of you guys are thankful to live in a nation where you can freely gather to worship God? Amen? Amen, man. Without fear, we come here this morning. But as we turn to Revelation chapter 2, it becomes readily apparent that that's not the situation everywhere in the world. In March of this year, about 7,000 miles from Mississippi, several dozen of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they gathered for an evening of worship, which is a glorious thing. Anytime Christians can gather together for worship. But in the nation of North Korea, that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. You see, in the nation of North Korea, you are not allowed to worship Christ within its borders. And the government authorities, they are extremely zealous. They are brutal in enforcing that law. Therefore, our Christian brothers and sisters, they gathered in the evening to meet secretly, as Christians often have to do in this world. And sadly, someone leaked the time and the place to these authorities. And in the middle of the gatherings, they came bursting in without hesitation. Every single Christian worshiping there in that gathering, they were arrested. Dozens of Christians. And they were not marched off to prison. They were marched off to their execution. Put to death simply for worshiping Jesus. But for the North Korean authorities, you see, that wasn't enough. They wanted even further to push down and to tramp down the Christianity there in their nation. And so they tracked down the family members of these people. People that were not even at the worship gathering, they arrested them. And they didn't kill them. But over 100 people were rounded up and taken to a prison camp, where if you were to go there, you would see things worse than what the liberators in World War II saw in Auschwitz. Beloved, this story is an extreme example. True example. It's extreme, yes, but I want you to understand this morning, it is not an uncommon example. Persecution is very real in many places around the world. In fact, Persecution Watchdog Open Doors, You got to get them in your inbox. You got to get them on your favorites, on your websites. You need to follow them on your social media. Open Doors USA. They've recently stated that the persecution of Christians is worse today than it's ever been since they began tracking this about 30 years ago. Now, we're not saying that Christianity is worse than it's ever been in the history of the world. But over the last 30 years, it's the worst it's ever been. 76 nations are now considered very high or high in their levels of Christian persecution. 76. Guys, that represents almost 40% of the nations on planet Earth. That represents over 360 million Christians who live under these situations. The church across the globe and throughout the ages has been a persecuted church. And as we turn here to Revelation 2, thankfully, the one who walks among the seven lampstands and who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he has a word. He has a word for the persecuted church. That's the title of this morning's message, The Persecuted Church. As we continue in our series, Lampstand Letters, through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, today we come to the second of the seven letters to the seven churches located in what Apostle John simply calls Asia in chapter 1. I want to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of God's word. We'll begin there in the 8th verse. The word of God says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. So, Father, we just ask you would come, that you would open our eyes to see the fullness of what your word says here, Father. And then as it gets into our eyes and into our mind, God, would it get into our hearts, God, that we would love what we read here, and then help us to go live it outside these walls. Help it make a difference, Father. 24/7, 365 days out of the year. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, well, amen. So go ahead and grab your seat right there. Now, as I've said all throughout this series, remember, the number 7 represents what? It represents the number of God, okay? Yes, there are 7 real churches here to which Jesus is writing. You can see their locations right here on this map here. All 7 locations right there in Asia Minor. Asia Minor, what we would call today as the modern nation of Turkey. And so we have these 7 churches. Real churches, real issues being addressed here, but nevertheless, keep in mind that the number 7 is not just the number 7, it's the number of God, the number of completeness, the number of wholeness. And so these 7 churches, they represent all the churches throughout all of the New Covenant age. And what Jesus says to them, he says to us. Now the angels, the letters addressed to the angel of each church, again, remember, in these letters, the angel of each church is the preacher of each church. And so today's letter is addressed to the angel of the church in the city of Smyrna. Now, you know, as we look at the founding of the church in Smyrna, we really don't have any information on how it was founded, but we know a little bit about it simply from its name. You see, Smyrna is the Greek word for myrrh. Myrrh is a Hebrew word that we just bring straight over into English. But Smyrna is the Greek word for myrrh. Now remember when the Magi brought those 3 gifts to baby Jesus, they brought him gold, frankincense, and what? Myrrh, that's right. If you were to read in the Greek, he was brought Crouson, Libanon, and Smyrna. Smyrna or myrrh, it's a strong spice used in perfume for both the living and the dead. In fact, Jesus Christ himself was anointed with myrrh, with Smyrna, before he was placed in the tomb on that Good Friday. And so it's likely that this city got its name from the abundance of this spice that was in the area. Now, history tells us that Smyrna was a hotbed for paganism, particularly the emperor cult. They loved to worship the Roman emperor, the Caesar, as God, but they had all kinds of false gods. In fact, the most famous road there in the city of Smyrna was called the Street of Gold. Isn't that interesting? The Street of Gold. But here's what it had. It wasn't talking about heaven. No, it was a row of temples along the Street of Gold. They had temples to Zeus, to Cybele, to Apollo, to Asclepius and Aphrodite. And in a very spiritual way, I mean, they were a spiritual place, but it was also a very dark place. And as you know, darkness hates the light. Darkness always tries to extinguish the light. It tries to snuff it out. And persecution is typically the game plan to do that. So Smyrna here is a persecuted church. And Jesus here, he dictates a letter in his grace to help them persevere this persecution. And again, as it's written to them, it's written to us. And so here's today's task. Here's the question that we are going to answer today as we come to this text. How should we respond to the crucible of persecution? How should we respond to the crucible of persecution? Now, I use the word crucible there. It means a severe test. And that's what persecution is. Man, our enemy, the devil, He means it for our bad. He means it to destroy us, doesn't he? But God, the lover of our souls, in this crucible of persecution, he means it for our good, for our construction. And so how we respond to it, it makes all the difference in the world. So how should we respond to the crucible of persecution? The first thing that you and I must do is bear persecution as a part of Christianity. We just got to get comfortable with that. Bear persecution as a part of Christianity. Because never in this letter, as you read it in these four verses here, does Jesus say that he is surprised by what's happening. Never do you read Jesus say to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "I can't believe how the world's treating you guys. I never saw that coming." No, Jesus was not surprised. In fact, he told his disciples, John 16:33, he said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." And that's true of every person. Every person who lives in this broken world is going to have tribulation, but it's especially true for those of us who name the name of Christ as our Savior and our Lord. It's just sort of what you sign up for when you take up his cross. Think about that language. Jesus said, "Take up my cross and follow me." Persecution just comes with following Jesus in a dark world because it hates the light. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3:20. He said, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And so those who are in darkness, guys, they're going to do everything in their power to keep it dark. God told us through Paul, 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." I don't like to hear that, and you don't like to hear that, but this is the nature of following Jesus in this dark age. And so Smyrna shouldn't have been surprised by it, and neither should we. Neither should we. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, just know it hated me before it hated you." Jesus said, in the last days, what's going to happen is you're going to be dragged before governors and kings. They're going to deliver you over. Brother's going to deliver brother unto death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And so, beloved, we should expect persecution. We should bear persecution simply as part of Christianity. And that's especially going to be true when we as a church, when we are engaging the culture with the truth of God, and when the church is growing. Listen, an apathetic church, the devil ain't worried about. A compromising church, man, it never faces persecution. An inward-focused church, they just look the other way. As long as you keep it in those four walls, they're happy with that. But the minute that we get outside of these walls and engage the culture with the truth of God's word, you better believe that it's going to land you and me into trouble. Now, for the last few hundred years in America, Christianity's had a great run here, right? It has. It's been pretty good. We are a nation settled and founded by Christian people, or at best, Christian cultured people. And so we've had it really easy in terms of persecution, while our brothers and sisters around the world have really been under the heat and under the gun. But listen, what we've experienced in America, it's not the norm throughout history and throughout the world. And I'm afraid it's not going to be the norm as our nation becomes increasingly post-Christian and increasingly anti-Christian. Listen, one of my jobs as pastor of this church is to prepare you for the day that this happens, that you would stand firm, because Jesus said the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so I've got to let you know, do not be surprised when our faith is tested by the crucible of persecution. That's one of the keys for you enduring. Second, our response to the crucible of persecution should be that we would know that persecution is not unnoticed. It's not unnoticed. Now, I know you may be tempted to think in the middle of it, where is God? Is God blind? Look at verse 9 here in Revelation 2. Notice what God says, what Jesus himself says. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're really rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You see, Jesus starts out by saying, I know your persecution. Now, certainly, he experientially knew it because he experienced it himself. But also, he has knowledge of it. It's right before his eyes. And we say, well, if God sees it, then does he not care? No, guys, God cares very deeply. Well, then if God sees it and God cares, then God must be impotent because he's doing nothing to stop it. But again, he's not impotent. At any moment, he could stop it, but God in his wisdom, for greater purposes, is allowing persecution to occur. And you need to hear this morning. This doesn't just go with persecution, but anytime you and I endure difficulty in our lives, anything that God allows to happen in the world, he has a purpose for it. It never goes unnoticed. God knows it, he sees it. And it's really important not just to know that God sees it, but that our brothers and sisters in Christ, they see it as well. Again, that's why I'm so thankful for organizations, like I mentioned a moment ago, like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs. They compile stats and they communicate stories and they advocate against persecution. And here are some of the stats. Let me just hit you with these, because these are astounding. Last year alone, there have been 5,898 Christians killed for their faith. There have been 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings attacked. There have been 6,175 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. And there have been 3,829 Christians who have been abducted, and they no longer know what in the world happened to you, to them. I shared a recent story earlier with you from North Korea, but here's what you need to understand. While North Korea is been a bad place for a long time, and it has been number one in the persecution market, it is now no longer number one, it is now number two. The nation of Afghanistan is now the number one place on planet Earth where Christians are being persecuted. As the Taliban came into power after the rapid withdrawal of America from that nation, persecution skyrocketed. And so we need to understand that our brothers and sisters, those who are of like faith, those whom we will share heaven with, they have been filled with trouble here on earth. Don't let that go unnoticed. You need to understand that persecution, it takes several forms, comes in several varyings of severity. Our text here, it mentions five different kinds of persecution that you and I can face. Now, sometimes it's just pressure. Look there in verse 9, you see the word tribulation there, and one sense of the word tribulation is simply to be squeezed, to have pressure exerted on you. You ever feel that way? Like, this is probably the type of persecution that you and I face here in America. There's this concerted social pressure trying to hold down Christianity. We see it on college campuses and university campuses in particular. In my time as pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Middle Tennessee there, not far from the campus of Vanderbilt University, we saw this in living colors. It was unreal the extent to which that university persecuted Christians on that campus. And so sometimes it comes just simply as pressure. But also, number two, sometimes persecution comes in the form of slander. You see that there in verse 9 as well. You see it in verse 9. Back in those days, you see in the early church, Christians, believe it or not, were actually called atheists. And you're like, what? Atheists? We believe in God? They said, no, you guys don't believe in a God. You have an invisible God. You don't believe in a God. You need a God that you can see, they said. So you guys must be atheists. And that's what they called Christians. They also accused them of cannibalism. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, Jesus said, speaking about the Lord's Supper. But they went around and said, do not let a Christian near your child. They will eat them raw. Today, we're not called cannibals. We're not called atheists, but you better believe we get called a lot of names, don't we? Simply for believing the core doctrines of Christianity and having the audacity to speak them in the public square. Just try it this week. You're going to be called bigot, racist, hater. You're a phobist. You're all of these ists and all of these isms. Simply for being a Christian in the public square. Sometimes, though, persecution comes in the form of poverty. That's mentioned here in verse 9 as well. Being a tricycle taxi in the nation of Burma, man, that's a tough way to eke out a living. But for a man named Ali, it put food on his table for himself and his three children. Now, to make it worse, not only does he have to eke out a living as a tricycle taxi driver, he also there lives in the Rakhine state of Myanmar. And he's one of the disadvantaged Rohingya people. As a Rohingya, he's denied citizenship, he's entrenched in poverty, he's despised by Myanmar's Buddhist government for his race. But then his bad situation got worse. You see, Ali has to find a new job now, the story goes, because Ali's tricycle owner, the man that he leases his tricycle from, he found that Ali had recently converted from Islam to Christianity. And so now he's not just hated by the Buddhists, he's hated by the Muslims. The tricycle owner became so angry that he refuses to rent the tricycle to Ali anymore. And that's just one of thousands of stories that I could share with you where poverty is used to persecute Christians. Sometimes it comes in the form of imprisonment. You see that there in verse 10. Just this past April, while you and I celebrated Easter here in America, two of our sisters in Iran, Fariba Dalir and Sakin Bejadi, they began 2-year prison sentences. And what was their crime? Well, the crime they were officially charged with was acting against national security. But in reality, they were simply guilty of being Christians in Iran. And these two women were sentenced to 2 years for spreading Zionist Christianity, which, again, the government views as a threat against national security. And then sometimes, finally, we see here in our text that sometimes persecution comes in the form of death. which is also, again, it's mentioned in verse 10, which happened to those dozens of secret Christians in the nation of Korea. But whether it's in Asia or Africa or America or Australia or Europe or wherever else on the world that you might be, know this, that your persecution and their persecution does not go unnoticed. Your brothers and sisters in Christ know it, but most importantly, God knows it. And God's gonna be with you in the midst of this, and God will follow you through and comfort you in the face of this persecution. I'm reminded of the scene just a few chapters later here in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, the Bible says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you'll judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Beloved, I don't know what the full number of the martyrs is, but the text here says it's not full yet. But God comforts us and them until then. Third, our response to the crucible of persecution must include the fact that we would recognize the satanic influence behind persecution. Satan is behind these things. Jesus doesn't mince words here. Who are the people of Smyrna being persecuted by? Look at verse 9. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So apparently, it was primarily Jewish people on the ground there in Smyrna who were planning, plotting, and executing these attacks against converts to Christianity. Now, the Apostle Paul, like these Jews in Smyrna, he used to be a zealous persecutor of the Christian church. Before he converted from Judaism to Christianity, man, he hunted down Christians. He dragged them to jail. In the city of Jerusalem, he even gave the green light to Stephen being stoned to death. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the early church. And this misguided zealousness for God, it was alive and well here in Smyrna as well. Jesus says, look, they're not really Jews. They think they're Jews, but they're not. They're not people who are living really under the new covenant. No, they think they're Jews. They're actually a synagogue of Satan. They're following the devil. You see, Satan was active in their midst. He was active in their midst. He was inciting them to persecution. But look at verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus points particularly to the activity of Satan himself. He says, behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now again, remember, this is the book of Revelation, apocalyptic literature where numbers are not just numbers. Numbers represent something else. And here, when you see the number 10 in the book of Revelation, know this, that 10 represents maximum strength. 10 represents maximum strength. All throughout the book of Revelation, you're gonna see 10 of this and 10 of that and 10 horns and 10 of 10 heads. I mean, just all these different 10s. 10 is the number of maximum power, maximum strength. So here in this letter to Smyrna, when Jesus says that they're gonna face tribulation for 10 days, what he's saying is that you're about to face tribulation to the max. It's gonna be bad, Smyrna. Satan in all his fury against Christ is gonna be thrown down at you. That's what Satan does, man. He hates Christ, he hates Christians, therefore he foments persecution and he brings about persecution in the world. So we've got to recognize the satanic influence behind persecution. That's our third response. Here's our fourth. I want to be short on this one. Number four is that we advocate against persecution. Advocate against persecution. Now you see, I thought you said it's part of Christianity. Well, it is. But that doesn't mean that you and I just have to accept it. Paul was once arrested, think about this, by the Roman authorities in Jerusalem for his faith, which of course, being arrested is in itself persecution. But then they said, you know what? I think we ought to flog him. I think we ought to whip him. Just like Jesus was whipped before his crucifixion. And what did Paul do? Well, Acts 22:25 tells us this. Paul said to them, whoa, guys. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Of course it was unlawful. And immediately they pulled back from flogging him. And so, beloved, listen, there are nations where Christians have no recourse for persecution. Perhaps the city of Smyrna was that way. They had no one to appeal to. But in the nations where Christians do have recourse, we should utilize it to the fullness of our ability. We should appeal to those in authority. We should advocate against this. Now, I know there are a lot of cultural elites. Man, they are down on the United States of America. They are not proud of the USA. But I want to stand here this morning and say, I believe it's the greatest nation ever to exist, amen? And here, you have a vote. And here, you have a voice. And you should utilize both our vote and our voice to advocate for the free exercise of our faith. We must elect officials who understand religious freedom. We got to lobby for religious freedom when they try to curtail it. And yeah, persecution is going to come. But you and I, we do not have to passively sit by and receive it. We must advocate against it here and around the world. Finally, this morning, how are you and I to respond to the crucible of persecution? And number five is this, you and I are called to endure persecution by focusing on the person and promises of God. Endure persecution by focusing on the person and promises of God. First, I want you to notice who's writing this letter about persecution. Remember, in chapter one, we get all of these names, this description of Jesus Christ. And then in each letter, he's going to use one piece of that description for himself. Notice how he describes himself in this letter to the persecuted church. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Jesus Christ, y'all, get this. He is the first and the last. In chapter one, he called himself the Alpha and the Omega, which Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That means that he is the beginning and he is the end. There is no one who gets before him or who gets behind him. He was there before them all. He outlasts them all. And that's so important, y'all, when we think about persecution, because that means that nobody is greater than him, amen? And nobody can escape him. He always wins. If you are on Jesus' team, you win, no matter what the world tries to do. But he also calls himself the one who died and came to life. Again, thinking about persecution, he starts out by reminding us of his death and resurrection. Jesus was persecuted. He was mistreated for bearing the truth, hung on the cross, put to death. But death didn't have victory. Death wasn't the last word. On the third day, y'all, he rose from the grave and lives forever. And here in Revelation 2:8, you know what Jesus is doing? He's given you and me a subtle but powerful reminder that even if the enemy kills us, our life belongs to him, and he has the power to raise us from the dead. That's the one who's writing the letter to the persecuted church. And this is the one who later says in Revelation 2, verse 10 and 11, he says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Beloved, we don't have to fear. We can rest in the rewards of God. And he mentions two of them: the crown of life and being saved from the second death, which is death in hell. Now, do you have any idea who the most famous martyr from the city of Smyrna is? So he's got a funny name. And if you're a